Amazing Grace. Wonderful message, wonderful song. Thank you, ladies. Revelation 21, as we look at these last two chapters of Revelation, it's probably going to take us 3, 4, 5 weeks. I'm not sure how long it's going to take us to get through these last two, but we've been through the tribulation period in study only. I'm glad we're not going through the tribulation in reality there. And now we come to chapter 21, and we're past the tribulation period, and we see the new Jerusalem, our heavenly home. In Sunday school this morning, Brother Tim Mailer was sharing with us some scripture about death, and that's our final day. And he said that in Sunday school that it should be our best day, and it will be our best day, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God has something wonderful for us in a place called heaven. It's our heavenly home. And most of us love home, and I love to be at home, and it's just a wonderful feeling to be at home. Our heavenly home is going to be something we can't fully imagine, but God has told us a lot about it. So as we look at this first few verses of chapter 21 today, we're going to see the merriment of heaven, what's missing in heaven, and what's the marvel of heaven. And we're not going to look at all the marvels of heaven or what all the joys of heaven, but we're sticking pretty much to what is revealed to us in these 8 verses of Scripture this morning. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look at part of the merriment of heaven. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We know we can't work our way into heaven. We can't earn our way there. We can't buy our way there. It is indeed amazing grace that allows us to be forever with you in your presence. And we thank you for that grace that you have given to us, the love of God that sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could have a heavenly home. Father, we look forward to that, and we thank you that we have joys of being saved, even on this earth. Though it's nothing to compare with heaven, we thank you for the joy and peace that you give to us whenever we trust Christ as our Savior. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at the merriment of heaven, the first thing we see is a new creation. We like new things. Most people do, I would guess. You know, you get a new car, you talk about that new car smell. You know, you get a new house. Merritts are moving into a new house there. The Toppers this coming Wednesday are going to have a new baby, their first baby, come into the house. And new things are good. And sometimes we get another car, we replace one with another. In the Greek, there are actually two different words for new, and the word that's used here in Revelation 21 is a word that means qualitatively new. It's not just another heaven and another earth that's similar to the ones that are here now, but it is totally new. It is different, but it's new. And there's a new heaven, it tells us in verse 1. He says, I saw a new heaven. And we think about heaven there, and God has given to us this new creation, and he's given to us a new city as well. This new creation in heaven, Paul talks about going into the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, he says that I knew a man, whether in the spirit, I don't know. He says he was caught up into the third heaven. And we see the heavens where the birds fly. We see the heavens with the clouds. And you go beyond that into space, to the galaxies and all of that. But beyond all of that, somewhere God is dwelling there. And we see a tree of life there in the midst of paradise. When Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven, two verses later he uses the word paradise. And so God is there, and we're going to be there. It's a new heaven. There's a new earth, it tells us in verse 1 as well. The Greek word for earth is a very small word. It's G-E. And we get our English word geography from that. God is going to create a new earth, and it's not going to be anything like this earth. Remember, it's a different kind of earth, and it's new. there. It won't be sin cursed, that's for sure. And that'll be a glorious thing. And then he tells us in verse 1, there's no more sea. Now we know that the Bible says there's a river of life there. Sea may be referring to salt water that won't be there. I don't know, not going to be a beach there where people can go and skip church on Sundays, I guess. You know, there's no more sea there. And so here there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. There's not going to be any more sea. There's going to be a new city. And it tells us something about this city. First of all, it's a holy city. It is pure. It says here in verse 2, I, John, this is the same John, of course, that wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He said, I saw the holy city. And in this city, whenever you have a place to live, a mansion, as the song says, I've got a mansion up in glory. What kind of house or apartment or mansion it is, we don't know, but we do know it's good, don't we? Because God is preparing it for us there. But in this city of heaven, you don't have to worry. If you're looking for a new house, and as the merits were doing and as the toppers are looking around here trying to buy a house, you know, the real estate agents, they will tell you that there are some neighborhoods that you need to stay away from. There are some neighborhoods that are better than others. But in this holy city, all the neighborhoods are wonderful. There's not a bad place there because it's a holy city and there's no sin there. There's no crime there at all. But not only is this a pure city, this is a peaceful city. The word Jerusalem, you're familiar with the Hebrew word shalom, and that's the word Salem, means peace. Well, the first part of the word Jerusalem is a Hebrew word that means dwelling. So this is a dwelling of peace. And God has a new creation for us, a city where there is peace at all times. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. And there's not going to be any worldwide peace until Jesus comes back again. And there are wars today and a lot of turmoil going on. But one of these days, there's going to be a wonderful city and there'll be full peace. Aren't you glad we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have peace within? Even though there may be turmoil and wars around us and bad circumstances and bad people and crimes and all of those things, God gives us a peace that passes all understanding. When we trust Christ and He comes in to live and to reign in our lives, He gives us a peace now. And we experience just a little bit of that peace that we're going to have in heaven. But not only is this city pure and peaceful, it is a city that is prepared. It's prepared, verse 2 says, as a bride adorned for her husband. Here, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you into myself. And so here is a prepared place. And Jesus is there preparing a place for us. It's a wonderful city. It's a wonderful creation. Totally new. Not like anything we know on this earth. Not like anything that we can fully imagine other than what God tells us in His Word here. But we see something else about this new creation. Not only the merriment of heaven, a new creation and a new city, but also there's a new communion that we have with God. In verse 3, it says, I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle, remember back into the Old Testament where they had the tabernacle and everywhere they would go, the priest's responsibility, they were to pack it all up and they would take it along with them. And that was the dwelling place of God. But in the Old Testament, that tabernacle wasn't permanent. And they would carry it around with them there in the wilderness. But there's going to be a dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies. There was the mercy seat, the very presence of God. And but when we get to heaven, this tabernacle that the Old Testament talks about was just a type of what we're really going to have in heaven. And there's going to be a permanent dwelling in heaven. We're never going to have to look for another home there. God is going to be there. But not only is it going to be a permanent dwelling, notice His people. This is a personal dwelling. It says God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, there are many wonderful things about heaven. The new creation, the new city, and the streets of gold, and all the other things that we'll see in these next two chapters. But this is really what makes it heaven, isn't it? God Himself is going to be there. We're going to be in the presence of God. Now, we know that God is present here because God is everywhere. We know that He's here because the Bible says the moment we ask Christ to save us, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live within us, and He's present with us. But this newness that we have, it's a new communion. God is present with us in a totally different way than He's with us now. And what a glorious thing that's going to be, and what a joy it's going to be when we get to heaven there and we see all the new things that God has prepared for those that love Him, that the Bible says. So the merriment of heaven, this is just a little bit of all the joys that God has in store for us. We don't deserve it, do we? It's a wonderful thing what God has made available to us. Let's look at what's missing in heaven. Verse 4, there are four things that we see missing in heaven. First of all, there's no sadness. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes there, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this wiping away of tears has to do with alleviation of pain. While we're here on this earth, in these mortal bodies, we have pain, don't we? Maybe not constantly. Some people may have pain constantly. And sometimes that pain makes us sad, makes us cry. Here it says that God is going to wipe away all tears because there's not going to be any more tears as a result of pain that we have in these mortal bodies. Verse 4, it says, there shall be no more death. Death is simply separation, isn't it? Whenever a person dies, the soul and spirit are separated from the body. There. But one of these days, there's going to be no more separation. If a person is without Christ, he is spiritually dead, the Bible says, because he is separated from God. And whenever we get saved, when we ask Christ to come into our heart and save us, God gives us new life. And that separation between man and God is no longer there. Because of what Christ has done, He brings us together. He unites us with Him, and there's no more separation with God. Eternal separation is when a person dies and they are without Christ, they are eternally separated from God. If a person leaves this earth without Christ, there's not another time in the future. There's not another place. There's not another opportunity. If a person dies without Christ here on earth, they are eternally separated from God. They have died physically. They have died spiritually. They have died eternally there. But God tells us that in heaven, there is no more separation because of death. What a wonderful thing that will be. Also, there's something else missing in heaven, and that is the word sorrow. A little different from sadness. We sometimes equate the two. But here, this one has to do more with emotional suffering than physical, like the first one that we saw, the mourning and the grief that a person has emotionally there. And sometimes we see that and elderly folks, I know most of you know that my mom is starting to have a little dementia, and she doesn't remember things. She goes to say something, and then she starts to cry because she wanted to say something, and she can't remember what she was going to say. And there's that sorrow that's the emotional there as well as the physical. And heaven, there's not going to be any more of that. And then the last thing we see in verse 4 is suffering. And this tells us there's going to be no more pain. The Greek word is panos there. And it is a pain that comes from labor and toil. When you work 12, 14, 16 hours a day, you've done this labor and you've just drained all your strength. There's just no more strength whatsoever. You have become weary and burdened because of that. And we see that whether we are young and full of energy and able to work 10 and 12 hours a day, but we see that as we start growing older. There's suffering that goes with aging, isn't there? They say that growing older is not for wimps, is it? Because there's just so much suffering that goes along with that. And that's the idea of this word pain here. But in heaven, we're not going to grow older there. So there won't be any pain. There won't be any sadness and sorrow emotionally or physically. God has something totally new for us there. And aren't you glad these things are missing in heaven? Well, let's move on and see what is the marvel of heaven. We're going to look at three in the time we have left. We're going to see the marvel of heaven because of the splendor that's there and all the things that are satisfying about heaven. Well, we won't look at all of them. We'll see some. And we'll see that heaven is a safe place. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Let's look at why it's splendid. In verse 5, he says these words are true and faithful. True and faithful words. Have you ever had words to hurt you? I think we've all been there. Somebody has said something, whether intentionally or not, and the words have hurt us there. God's words in the Bible are true and faithful. God's words are healing. God's words help us. And in heaven, God's words are true and faithful, and His word will abide forever there. And so the splendor is that God's word will always be there for us. In verse 6, not only do we see His words are splendid in heaven, His work also. He said unto me, it is done. This is not the same word that we read when Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. Here, this word is just a word that means it has come to be. And so whenever we get to heaven, all that God has promised to us, it's come to be. What He has said is done, and it's here, it's now, and He has a place prepared for us. And John says, I heard this voice. He said, here it is. It's come to be. What Jesus has promised, here it is. It's a wonderful thing. There's a splendid thing. But then we also see that it is very satisfying what God has for us. People look in this world for satisfaction, don't they? Some people look to booze. Some people look to drugs. Some people look to immoral relationships. They look to all kinds of things trying to find satisfaction. But the Bible tells us that there is great refreshment in the Lord. It says in verse 6, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There. And so there's real refreshment. There's free water, a spiritual water. The word thirsty here means to be dry. You ever been so thirsty your mouth was dry, you couldn't make any moisture, you just thought you were going to die if you didn't get something to drink? Well, there's none of that in heaven. He gives us this refreshment of the water of life freely there. Aren't you glad that you don't have to escape reality to have a satisfying life? And that's what people look for whenever they look to drugs or alcohol or other things. They're trying to escape reality, to try to find some satisfaction. Sometimes people don't do it with drugs or alcohol. They just try to leave town or leave their place of employment or just go somewhere to get away. And they think that that's going to be satisfying. Well, it may be for a little while, but it's not permanent satisfaction. The Lord has a contentment and a satisfaction for us that is eternal there. So there's this refreshment that He gives to us, but also there are some satisfying riches. Notice what it says in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. All things. Boy, what are all things? As one person said, all means all, and that's all means, you know. I don't know what all means, but here he says we're going to inherit all things. Now, when you inherit something, you haven't done anything to earn it. It is something that has been given to you, left to you in a will. And Jesus died, and He left us a will. He rose again to guarantee that that which He promised is going to be ours. And we have wonderful riches. And the riches that we have are like the new heaven, the new earth. It's qualitatively new. It's not like any riches we think about on this earth, because we're not going to need money. We're not going to need gold to buy anything. Gold there is just like asphalt, you know, we just walk on it. There, He gives us wonderful riches there in heaven, riches that are satisfying, that are not temporal. But another thing He gives us is satisfying in verse 7. It says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A wonderful relationship. You know, and that's really what makes heaven so wonderful and so splendid, isn't it? Because there is this relationship where God is our Father and we are His child. In the Greek language, it's a little bit different than if you read it in our King James, it says, He shall be my son. In the original language, there is a definite article there. And the way it would be written in Greek, it would say, and He is the Son of me. And so we translate that to be my son. And so here we are specifically a definite article there. We're the child of God because what He has done for us, and we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful relationship that we have. Now, we have a relationship with Christ now. The moment we get saved and we put our trust in Christ, we have a relationship with Him and we enjoy fellowship with Him. But there's coming a day when we see Him as He is and we're with Him in heaven and God is there. There's going to be a relationship that's new, that's even better than what we can experience today. And so we see, last of all, it's safe there. In heaven, there are going to be some things that are not there. We saw some missing things, sorrow and sadness, but there are going to be some people that aren't there. And it lists 8 different kinds of people here in verse 8, and we will look at each one of them. It's safe from harmful people, from people that would like to harm us. You know, there are people today that would like to harm Christians. They're doing all they can to harm Christians. There are atheists that are fighting Christianity today. But in verse 8, it tells us the first group of people not going to be there are the fearful. Who are the fearful? Listen to 2 verses, very similar. Matthew 8:26. Jesus said to them, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Fearful is little faith. Mark 4:40. Jesus said to them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Those that are fearful, which is the opposite of having faith, they're not going to be in heaven. Because how do we get to heaven? For by grace are you saved through faith. And so here, those that have not faith, they're going to not be there. The second one is very similar to it. It says those that are unbelieving there. I put each one of these Greek words up there just for you if you are interested there. The Greek word pistos is the word for faith. And so when you see the negative, ah, in front of it, it means no faith. And so these two things, the fearful and the unbelieving, they go together. Look back, if you will, to verse 5. Jesus said, write, these words are true and faithful. And now we come to two that are contrasting the words of Christ that are true and faithful. They're fearful and unbelieving. And those that are fearful and unbelieving, they're not going to be there. There's another group that's not going to be there. In verse 8, it is the abominable people. There, the word abominable, and if I had time, I'd go into a message just on that. Maybe I'll do it later. The word means disgusting, something that stinks. Maybe you've had some food or trash around the house that it's just gotten so bad, or something so rotten, it just, the stench is so bad. Well, that's the way sin is to God, and the Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to God. And there are other things that are abominable to God as well, but those will not be in heaven. The fourth one in verse 8, murderers. God is the author of life. God gave life to Adam and Eve. He gives eternal life to those who trust Christ. And those who kill, who murder here, they're not going to be in heaven. Now, can a person commit murder and then be saved and go to heaven? Yes, because if he gets saved, he's not a murderer anymore. He used to be. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And so aren't you glad that when God saves us, whether our sin is the abominable sin of lying or the abominable sin of murder, that can be forgiven. That can be cast into the deepest sea. It can be far as the east is from the west. When God forgives sin, it doesn't matter what sin it is. We look at some sins as being worse than others, but when God saves a person from sin, he forgives their sin, and that sin is no longer there. And so he's no longer a murderer there. The next one, number 5, is the word whoremongers, the Greek word pornos. The word pornos is a word that means to sell. And so there's a distinction in the Bible from those who sell their bodies and do it for gain, as opposed to the male prostitutes that might do it for pleasure or something like that. So read in the news just yesterday, I guess, the decision that Ireland made. I guess you saw that. 62% of Ireland voted to approve same-sex marriages, 62% there. And so I don't know if God's judgment will come on them before the Lord comes back, but we know it will, as it did Sodom and Gomorrah there. The next thing we see, number 6, it's not going to be there. There's not going to be any sorcerers in heaven. The Greek word, we saw this earlier in our study of Revelation, I won't go into more detail with it again, is the Greek word we get our word pharmaceutical from. Aren't you glad in heaven you're not going to need any kind of drugs? Not any kind. That'd be a wonderful thing there. And that's what the word sorcerer and similar words of witchcraft and those things are tied to pharmaceuticals here, or the word pharmakous in the Greek. Number 7, and there are 8. This word idolatry is what we call a word that's transliterated. If you look at the Greek word, idolatres, and it means idol, one who serves idols. There are many idols in the world. There are many gods in the world, but there's only one God. In Ephesians 5, this is equated with covetousness, and also in Colossians 3, 5, idolatry, which is covetousness, or covetousness, which is idolatry there. As we think about America, wouldn't you say that probably instead of Almighty God being the God of our nation, it would be the Almighty Dollar, the American dream, their idolatry. There won't be any of that in heaven. There are only those that worship the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one we see in verse 8, liars. The word is pseudos, pseudo, anything that's false, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There will be nothing that's false in heaven. What a wonderful, satisfying, splendid, safe place God has for us. It's ours for the asking. We look at this passage of Scripture, and we see at the beginning of the passage, verse 1, one of the choices we have, and that is to choose the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the heaven that God has for us. It is eternal life, and there's no sadness and sickness and sorrow. There's no pain. There's no separation. We're with God in His very presence, and we're His people. And there's great joy and peace. But at the end of verse 8, we see something that's described as the lake of fire. And the last two words of verse 8, the second death. Death means separation. So those who die without Christ, they spend eternity in torment, in fire, forever and ever, separated from God. And so a person looks at these, and in our language, we sometimes have a little term, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? What do you want? Do you want heaven and eternal life and joy and peace and no pain and suffering and sorrow and separation? Or do you want to be tormented in hellfire for all eternity? But the problem is, it's not decided in the brain. It might be a no-brainer when we look at it from the mental standpoint, but it's with the heart that man receives Christ there. And so many people know and understand in their brain what they need to do, but they haven't put their faith in Christ and received Him into the heart. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, and you see there are two choices before you, there's eternity in heaven that God has prepared for all those who put their faith in Christ. There is eternal damnation in the lake of fire for all those who reject Christ. Our invitation to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, as we sing a hymn of invitation, that you come, and with the Bible we can show you how you can know that heaven is your home whenever you depart this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Again, we recognize that we're not worthy to go into such a wonderful home. But Lord, it's because we're your children that you have invited us there. You have made the way for us to spend eternity with you. And Lord, we thank you for your eternal love, your unchanging love, for your amazing grace that saves us from sin and from separation from you and gives us all the things of heaven. But more than the things of heaven, it allows us to be in your presence for all eternity. We thank you for what you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.